mean to live as citizens of heaven in a manner worthy of the gospel? Just 20 years ago, in 1988, a young Irish physician found himself in the infamous Luera Triangle in Uganda, witnessing the devastation of two civil wars, surrounded by evidence of genocide on a massive scale, 250,000 massacred, 500,000 displaced. Despair as people's lives have been robbed. The land is rich in fertility, but the people poor and weak. Challenged by what he saw, Ian resigned from his medical practice in Northern Ireland and returned to Uganda to become the only doctor to tens of thousands of people in an area the size of Greater London. He began a clinic under a tree, but the seed soon grew and a hospital was built with support from Christian friends in Northern Ireland, a modern hospital. And the whole of that community, that area, has begun to be rebuilt. Regular outreach clinics are held, including an AIDS support program in the community. They've founded a nursing school, and 150 young nurses are being trained for the future of Uganda. Whatever happens, the citizens of heaven live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Chiwoko Hospital, they have a mission team, and it's led by this young man, Shadrach Lugwago. He's the hospital pharmacist, and it's made up of a team of 40 staff. And they go into the villages, and they share the good news of Jesus Christ, and then they run clinics. And they found churches. But when they visit these outlying villages, they come across AIDS orphans. So Shadrach offers to give them a home. So he and his young wife have two children of their own, and they've adopted 28 children. We had supper together one night. They struggle financially. They worry about providing for their children, but they share what they have. Whatever happens, as citizens of heaven, live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Jay Dangers arrived in the Luera Triangle at the same time as Dr. Ian Clark. They worked together initially, and then they parted. Jay and his wife Vicky have a Down syndrome daughter of their own, but they didn't stop at 20 children. In the last 20 years, they've adopted over 1,000 children in the New Hope School. They're simply trying to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. And in that New Hope Christian Center, children receive love and care, education, training for adulthood, independence, self-sufficiency from godly staff. Whatever happens, says Paul, whatever happens, as citizens of heaven, live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. How do we learn to live as citizens of heaven in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? I have to confess that I often feel very unworthy of the gospel of Christ. So for myself, as much as for you, I want us to draw out three simple steps from Philippians chapter 2, 1-5, that I pray will help each one of us live more worthily of the gospel of Christ as citizens of heaven this week. Now, we're not going to be looking at chapter 1, 28-30, and what Paul has to say about persecution, because it's rather theoretical for most of us. But if you're concerned about the issue, look in the outline and you'll see some guidelines on how to handle persecution should it happen to you this week. And I'd like to recommend Don Carson's little book, Basics for Believers. It's a commentary on Philippians. It's short, it's easy to read, and there are four copies discounted on the bookstall. But in Philippians chapter 2, I want to draw out these three steps. In our relationship with God, treasure unity. That's verses 1 to 2. In our attitude to ourselves, learn humility. Verse 3. And in our relationships with others, serve willingly. Serve willingly, verses 4 and 5. But let's begin with verses 1 and 2. In our relationships with God, treasure unity. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Notice, Paul begins with and repeats four times that little word, if. Another way of saying it would be to say, in view of the following four facts, which are true of you because of Christ and what he's done for you, dot, dot, dot. Notice that we are described as being united with Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian, united with Christ. And I wish that we would be as passionate about that concept of being united with Christ as our friends who are football fans are about being united with their football teams. United with Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. Paul is saying, if you have been united with Christ, if the Holy Spirit of God indwells you, if you're a citizen of heaven, then have the same love, one in spirit, of one mind. And in the context of the preceding verses, that's how you overcome persecution. You stand together. You support each other. Living in a manner worthy of the gospel begins by reflecting on our position as citizens of heaven and being united with Christ. Now, the Philippians laid great store in being Roman citizens. The Philippians enjoyed Roman law, Roman culture, Roman holidays, Roman tax allowances, and Roman citizenship. Because citizenship was very costly to buy, it was highly prized in an empire where the majority of people were slaves. So Paul plays on this theme and begins by reminding them that there is a citizenship more important than even Roman, and that citizenship of heaven. If this is who you are, says Paul, if you're united with Christ, start behaving like it. Start behaving like it. Now, for some, this may mean a radical change of attitude. To change your life, you must change the way you think. And behind everything we do is our thoughts, because our behavior is motivated by our beliefs, and every action is in some way prompted by an attitude. God revealed this thousands of years before psychologists were dreamed up in Proverbs 4 verse 23, where he says, be careful how you think, because your life is shaped by your thoughts. Just imagine riding a speedboat on a lake with an automatic pilot set to go east. And you decide to reverse it and head west. Now, there are two possible ways of changing the boat's direction. One way is to physically grab the wheel and force it in the opposite direction from the way the autopilot's programmed. And by sheer willpower and strength, you'll overcome the autopilot. But you'll be constantly experiencing the resistance. Your arms will probably eventually tire under the stress. You'll let go of the steering wheel and you'll go back in the opposite direction. That's what happens when we try and change our lives by willpower. We say, I'll force myself to eat less. I will exercise more. I will quit being disorganized and being late. And in the short term, willpower can achieve startling results. But it creates an internal stress because it doesn't deal with the root cause. The change won't feel natural. Eventually, you'll give up. You'll go off your diet, quit exercising, and go back to chocolate and crisps. You quickly revert to the old pattern. You become whatever we are committed to. And there's an easier and better way, and that's simply to change your autopilot. Change the way you think. Constantly dwell upon, meditate on who you are, united with Christ, as citizens of heaven. How is that going to impact your attitudes and your behavior? In these verses, Paul is telling us to be like-minded with other Christians, because we're united with Christ. What will being a citizen of heaven look like? How will it look like in relation to paying our bills? How would a citizen of heaven pay their bills? Well, for a start, they'd pay them. Yeah? Would they pay them late? No. Citizens of heaven is more like to pay their bills early, aren't they? Because they want to go the extra mile. Yeah? And if you're single, what's a citizen of heaven who's single? What are their relationships going to look like? Well, they're going to be chaste, aren't they? They're going to treat one another as brothers and sisters. And what about married citizens of heaven? What is their marriage going to look like? It's going to be faithful. And what about our lifestyle? What's the lifestyle of a citizen of heaven going to look like? Greedy or generous? Changing our attitude begins with the way we view ourselves. To be like Christ, we must develop the mind of Christ. And that's why reading our Bible on a daily basis is so essential. We need to study God's Word regularly. That's why our home groups are so essential for personal growth. That's why they are central to our mission as a church, because we need to understand God's Word and His will for our lives, to work out what it means to be a citizen of heaven, to be united with Christ. That's why our membership covenant and our vision and our 5-year plan are so important, because they enable us to say, this is where we believe the Lord is calling us. We are one of one mind. We are one spirit. In my experience, most of the tensions and disagreements in church life stem from a failure to agree on the essentials, to accept or live by our common purpose. That's why at Easter we'll be inviting you to renew your commitment to our membership covenant for the year ahead, and by God's grace commit ourselves to realize our vision and our 5-year plan, that we be one in spirit and of one mind as a church. This is the basis for being one in spirit and of one mind. How do we live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? Well, in our relationships with God, we must treasure our unity with Christ and with one another. Secondly, in our attitude to ourselves, we're going to learn humility. Verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. You know, selfish ambition and vain conceit are the mortal enemies of unity and harmony in a church. Selfish ambition is going my own way, doing my own thing. Vain conceit, thinking more highly of myself than I ought. Now, having the right attitude does not mean I'm going to treat others as superior or more talented, but it does mean I'm going to offer them and see them as worthy of preferential treatment. At the Christianity Explored course at Chuoka, there was a team of helpers, and as we arrived each day, they would offer to carry our bags to our seats. And it was embarrassing, but I got used to it. But I was careful not to expect it. And then there was the day that arrived where a fellow clergyman came up to me and said, please may I take your Bible to the lectern? And I said, no, you can't, I'm afraid. If you take mine, I'm going to take yours. But I'm not having you carry my Bible. That was going too far. Selfish ambition, vain conceit is a constant temptation. We must therefore be ruthless when we sense its presence. We must repent. We repent whenever we change the way we think and take on Christ's outlook and perspective. Have the same attitude of mind that Christ Jesus had, we're commanded, verse 5. This means we stop thinking immature thoughts, we stop thinking self-centered, self-seeking thoughts, and focus on the needs of others. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 14:20, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. I love babies, but you know babies are selfish. They only think of their own needs. That's why they cry. They're incapable of giving. They only can receive. And that's natural in a baby, and we love them for it. But it's immature when you still see it in an adult. That's why we need to learn humility. How do we live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? Paul says, first, in our relationship with God, treasure unity. In our attitude to ourselves, learn humility. And thirdly, in our relationship with others, serve willingly. Verses 4 and 5. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had. We're going to unpack that in more detail next week when we look at this beautiful hymn about the Lord Jesus. But notice, in spite of all that is unique and radically different about the Lord Jesus Christ, we're actually commanded to have the same attitude. And if we're commanded to have the same attitude, it must be possible to have the same attitude. And if we've got the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we can have the same attitude. In his book, Celebration of Discipline, Richard Foster writes, "At the sign of the cross, we see the sign of submission. So the towel is the sign of service." When Jesus gathered his disciples for the Last Supper, they were having trouble with who was the greatest. And whenever there is trouble over who is the greatest, it's because there is trouble over who's the least. That was the crux of the matter, isn't it? Most of us know that we will never be the greatest. It's just that we don't want to be the least. Gathered at that Passover feast, the disciples were keenly aware that someone needed to wash the other's feet. The problem was, the only people who washed feet were the least. So there they sat, feet caked with dirt. It was such a sore point, they wouldn't even talk about it. No one wants to be considered the least. Then Jesus took the towel and a basin, and he redefined greatness. And that's why we place such an emphasis in our church on serving, on our teams, on sharing in the ministry. Some Christians assume that spiritual maturity is measured in how much of the Bible you know, or by the great spiritual experiences you've had. Now, while knowledge and experience are two ways to measure maturity, that isn't the whole story. The Christian life is far more than creeds and crises. It's about conduct and character. Our deeds must be consistent with our creeds and our beliefs backed up with Christ-like behavior. Because the world around us is watching. The people in Virginia Water are watching. They probably know that you're a Christian, at least your family and friends, and they're watching. They're watching to see if it's true, if it's real, if it works, that Jesus is alive, that Jesus is united with you. See how important it is, the way that we live as citizens of heaven, in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. On my day off, I put my jeans on, I put a leather jacket on, and I sometimes go and have a coffee in the wine circle. But I know I'm still on display. I can have a day off, but I'm still a Christian. I may not be the vicar, but I'm still a Christian. The Bible says we should all please our neighbours for their good and build them up, for even Christ did not please himself. Think about it. What is it that will leave the most lasting impression in your family and friends' experience of you? Will it be the strength of your arguments? Will it be the force of your logic? Will it be the clarity of your reasoning? Or will it be your gentleness, your respect, your interest in their welfare? Will it be the fruit of the Spirit, the character of Christ? The Apostle Paul, Peter instructs us, in your heart, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for your hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Why? Because that's what they will remember. That is what lasting memories they will have of that conversation. And the Apostle James ensures that we don't spiritualize gospel ministry and divorce it from our lifestyle or our attitude to the least. James writes, "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves and their religion is worthless." Why does he say that? Because we're being inconsistent. But then he says, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So how will you live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ this week? How did Ian found his hospital? With his medical bag, under a tree, one patient at a time. How did Shadrach and Nora end up with 30 children? By welcoming one orphan, one at a time. How do we live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? One step at a time. And we've considered three to begin with from Philippians 2. In our relationship with God, treasure unity. Secondly, in our attitude to ourselves, learn humility. And thirdly, in our relationship with others, serve willingly. A servant heart and concern for others is the way to Christ's likeness. It's the best evidence of our spiritual growth, and it's the most powerful and effective tool in witness. This kind of thinking may be unnatural, it may be countercultural, and it may even be rare, but with God's strength, it can be a reality for you and for me. For we are called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing, as we're going to see in more detail next week, that it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, for his example, for his work on the cross in our place, and for his presence with us by his Holy Spirit. Please help us to reflect upon how this week we can live as citizens of heaven in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. We ask this for your glory and the salvation of others, and the extension of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.